I've been taken off the board in the back there in the hallway from our missionaries, their letters that they send to us. And kind of just, not everybody has a chance to read them. I don't always have a chance to read them, but I'll take time now and read this letter. Before I do that, though, I had a thought on the matter, and I prayed on it and asked the Lord for something. I believe he gave me something that I was looking for. But I wanted to put this in a biblical perspective of what we do here. Sometimes we bring in material and we talk about Calvinists, and or we talk about, you know, their tulip philosophy, and we try to explain why it isn't doctrinal, or what the Catholics do. And you wonder sometimes, well, we're here to talk about the Lord. But the Bible gives us a perspective on this, and also about what we talk about in missionaries. So we can talk about the Campbellites or the water dogs or the hard shells, however you want to put it. But I look for a perspective on it, a biblical perspective. And I believe the Lord gave it to me. And if you would, we'll start in Romans chapter 16, please. If you'd like to follow along, I'll read it. In verse 17, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren," the Apostle Paul is talking to the body of Christ, and he says, "Mark them which cause divisions." That reminds me of an old movie I saw with an Irish guy, old Irish guy, and when he was on the outs with somebody, he would say, write their name in the book. And then he said, mark a line through it, okay? Because he was done messing with them, all right? And it says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. And when I thought about the offense, I thought, you know what? They're on the wrong side of the fence. That's why it's an offense, okay? They're on the wrong side of the fence. And then I have to throw my political rhetoric in here a little bit. Unlike Barack Obama, who, if you didn't believe his Marxist philosophy and his ideology, he told you that you were on the wrong side of history. No, he was on the wrong side of the fence. And so he says, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. And that's what we're going to look at today in this Bible study. Which ye have learned, and avoid them. Okay, now I think he's talking about Christians, myself, who are causing offenses and divisions. But it could be the lost, or it could be somebody that falsely claims he's a Christian and isn't. And he says avoid them, and that doesn't mean you have to totally avoid them, because if we were to avoid everybody, the Lord said you'd have to leave this world. You'd have to get out of this world. You can't just avoid them totally, but you can't befriend them, and you can't have fellowship with them, but you can still witness to them, and you can still pray for them, and you still try to get them to come to the right side of the fence. Now, on the opposite end of this, I'd go to the book of Philippians, if you would, chapter 3, I believe. I've read these verses before, but I never put the two together as a contrast. And verse 17 of Philippians 3:17. Here again, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, brethren. Okay, he's talking about the born-again believers. Be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk like me, so as you have us for an example. Okay, so now we got two marks here. You're marking one to avoid and one to follow. All right, and one's on the wrong side of the fence. And when you look at that fence, you got a middle of the fence, and there's a lot of people that are sitting on the fence, and the Lord says that they're lukewarm. And then you got people that are on the right side of the fence. And that's what I'd like to read today. Okay. People that are on the right side of the fence, doing what they're supposed to be doing. So we pick up this missionary just recently, Michael and Debbie Pearl. They're ministering No Greater Joy, and he gives us a donor update because people are, he's collecting offerings from churches to support this ministry. And this guy is reported by DJ Grimes. Never heard of him, but he gives us a scope here of the scope of amount that it cost and how much they're getting out. And so I don't think he's bragging. I just wanted to declare that and then go on and read it. He says, thank you for supporting No Greater Joy. Every day, No Greater Joy and our partners around the world reach thousands of people with the gospel. When you donate, you become a vital part of this ministry. It is your faith, full support, along with the faithful labor of many of the ministers that is sending thousands, he calls them beams of light, into the darkest places of earth. And that's a good contrast, light and dark. It is a daily blessing to the team here at No Greater Joy to be counted as faithful stewards of this work. So in the first quarter of 2024, he said, No Greater Joy printed over 80,000 copies of Good and Evil. We have them back here. I've never read it myself, really, and I meant to do that. But so it's in five different languages, and they spent about $210,000. These books will reach an estimated 500,000 people with the gospel. I don't know how he determines that, but. And in the coming quarter, we hope to print another 75,000 books in seven languages, again, with a budget of about $225,000. So now he gives us one, two, three, four, five, six places that these books are being sent. And then I'll just read what they say about that. In Israel. So they have a printer. Our printer in India has finished printing about 35,000 copies of Good and Evil that would be going to Israel. Good place. A lot of problems there. Those people might be looking for the truth. The books are now expected to arrive at the port in Ashdod. I read that somewhere in my Bible. And that's where the Philistines were, in Ashdod? In early May. A network, and that's now, this is May, this is late May, this was early May that was happening. A network of 80 churches is standing by ready to distribute these books around Gaza and throughout the other parts of Israel and the Palestinian territories. We print Arabic books to reach the Arab people there, as well as Hebrew and Russian books to reach many Jews at the same time. The war has made many people from all backgrounds more open to the gospel. And a brother Andrew, I'm not going to pronounce his last name because I can't read it. Brother Andrew of the Belarusian mission is heading up this project. And it is our hope that if all goes well, to distribute more of these books in the future. Russia. No Greater Joy partnered with the Belarusian mission to help print up 15,000 Russian books for distribution in the Belarus and the Russian area. The need is great, and more will be needed to printed soon. Okay, so there's a lot of stuff going on here, a lot of books, a lot of people. And so he talks about Sri Lanka and India. A few months ago, No Greater Joy printed English Good and Evil comic books for our Bible team in India, and 10,000 copies were sent to neighboring islands of Sri Lanka, which is predominantly a Buddhist country and has dozens of people groups that are largely unreached with the gospel. So he says in January they printed 30,000 in Tamil language for distribution throughout Tamil Nadu in India. Then the team targeted a place in Karnataka, I'm probably butchering these names, area, for which we hope to print another 10,000 copies in the Kannada language. Pakistan. The team in Pakistan has distributed most of the 10,000 URDU copies of A Good and Evil, printed in September last year, and we're now printing another 15,000 more. I'm just going to kind of highlight this. In Kurdistan, the Kurds are one of the largest ethnic group in the Middle East, but they've never had their own nation state. Instead, they are forced to dwell within the borders of other nations under constant threats of persecution and even genocide. and they are entirely Muslim and nearly 100% unreached by the gospel. So they're going to far out places to do this. We're not just in a big city. The last place is in Mali, is that how you pronounce it? Mali? In Africa. It's near Niger. There's two churches there, and these two Muslim nations are ready to distribute more books in French and in the local language of the Bambara. We've considered the best way to supply this need, and we have determined that we should be able to import a container of 32,000 books from India for a budget of about $100,000, much more efficient than the $5 to $6 that we normally pay per book. So there's a cost here. We hope to raise the funds for this project over the next few months so that the books can be ready for distribution this fall. And then he closes with thank you for partnering with No Greater Joy and our fellow laborers around the globe in our shared mission to reach the world for Christ. Without you, millions who would have never, might have never be told and heard the gospel. So he writes in here, but it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand, Romans 15:21. So we can add this to our prayer list and some of the other missions and the things that go, we can't go there. I don't want to go there. I'm glad there are people that are going there. I want to give them what I can, and I'll dig deep to help them out, do what I can. It's for the Lord, okay? It's for the Lord. So, if, yes.
You know, if you haven't seen those books, they're outstanding. And the reason why they're so popular, because the guy that illustrates it, he's a real world-renowned illustrator. He's a safe guy. So people like to see the, you know, it sees a nice colorful.
Sure.
Like
sure.
Paper, real glossy, and it's well put together. So, and when I was at the Christmas ministry, he would give them to me for $5 a piece, his cost.
Okay.
And when I broke out of prison with those things, I called myself a riot. Because they want it so bad.
Yeah.
They bring it back.
Oh, that's good.
One person here paid attention to the question, and they were literally fighting over that book. I mean, just, you know, the gospel's in there, but it is the quality and the
illustration. Sure.
So it is, you know.
I've seen them in the back.
Yeah. It's very good. And if you read it, then you get a Bible.
Good. Well, we get people's interest in the Lord one way or another, okay? If I could, I'd force them to come to church, okay? But that's just me. So we're in the book of Mark, if you want. I got a few things to say here. We won't get too far, but we'll see where we go. Been studying the book of Mark, chapter 1. And just to review, we're going to talk about doctrine here. And some of the doctrines that were already mentioned that we looked at were the doctrines of the Son of God and the Son of Man. And the Jews that were being taught by Paul here, ministered through this gospel message, they didn't understand that. He talks about the Trinity. And they really, it's all there in the Old Testament, but they didn't understand it either. And it talked about the doctrines of baptism. And in verse 15, he talks about the kingdom of God. And so that's kind of where we left off, the kingdom of God. Then the Lord went and he's gathering up some disciples, and he gathers up James and John and Peter and Andrew. And in verse 21 is where we stopped, and then this is where we'll move on. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway, on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And verse 22, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And so I'm going to read on, but I'm going to stop here for a minute and tell you that we're going to talk about the astonishment of the doctrine. The astonishment of the authority and the astonishment of the scribes. Okay, there's three major things here. In verse 27, when the Lord demonstrates this doctrine, this authority. The people say in verse 27, and they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For the authority, for even with authority he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Okay? So twice we have authority and doctrine. And I would like to look at that. Look at doctrine first. Doctrine is teaching. Out of all the books that I looked at, doctrine is basically teaching. Teaching or being taught. But let me say that even though doctrine is teaching, all teaching is not doctrine. Okay? Especially biblical doctrine. So what is doctrine? Well, I looked up doctrine in the Bible, and according to the Bible, the doctrine is mentioned at least 50 times, okay? And the first time it's mentioned is Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 2. So if you'd like to go there, you can hold your place, and Mark will probably come back here. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 2. It starts out in verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens. Man, I thought that's a pretty good scope there. The heavens, huh? I mean, you got this one here in our atmosphere. You got space, and then you got the third heaven and how far it goes. That's God's domain. And I will speak. And hear, O earth. So the heavens and earth get to hear this. God wants them to hear it. The words of my mouth. Now, I'm not sure if Moses, these are Moses' words, because it alludes to that it might be, but it could be God himself through Moses. And so he says in verse 2, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, like the rain that nourishes the whole earth. Okay? And my speech shall distill as the dew. You ever see the dew in the morning on the grass? There was no wind. There was no rain. There was no lightning. There was no thunder. You woke up in the morning, it was there, okay? That's how God's doctrine is. It's just as easy as that. As the small rain upon the tender herbs. It sounds like we got a little rain right now. I'm thinking about my tender herbs last week when we had hail twice, okay? Beat my poor tender herbs in the garden down to the ground, man. But not doctrine. It's like the showers upon the grass, just a light rain, just a light sprinkle that nourishes everything. And so he says, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness to our God, okay? And doctrine in the footnote here, which I will read from Pastor's footnote in the bottom of this page, says this is the first occurrence of the word doctrine. And he's talking about Bible doctrine is an authoritative belief of God. It's what God believes. And if you believe it, then you believe what God believes, and he is the authority of it. It is absolute truth. The word absolute is the problem today, and it was the problem in this day with the scribes. They didn't absolutely believe it. They were relativists, okay? They had no absolute truths. They were there, they just didn't believe them. So he said it must be rightly divided, which we know that. And so you can know if the scripture is doctrine for you, or for somebody else, or for a time in the future. So you don't get confused like the Calvinists or the Jehovah's or anybody else that's following false doctrine. So he says, and doctrine is the primary reason for scriptures, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The primary reason is for doctrine, and then it's for reproof and correction and instructions and righteousness, right? That the man of God is thoroughly furnished unto good works. That's the end of doctrine, okay? The beginning, the primary part is doctrine, and the end of the scriptures is good works. So he says here, a sound mind, we have to do things by the renewing of our mind. And the renewing of our mind has to be through scripture, okay? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. The word of God is the thing that renews our mind. And a sound mind studies sound words. We got them. To attain sound doctrine. So that's doctrine. That's the first time doctrine is mentioned. I look up it in Webster's. Webster's calls it supreme doctrine. I like that. Supreme doctrine, okay? It's from God. If you would, we'll look at another thing about doctrine here in the book of John. So we won't come back to Deuteronomy. We may be back in Mark, but in the book of John, chapter 7. Verse 17, and we've read all these verses before many times. And in verse 15, we'll start, I got 14. Now about the midst of the feast, we're talking about the Passover feast. Jesus went up into the temple. This is not the synagogue. He was in the temple in Jerusalem and taught doctrine. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And Jesus speaks. And Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. It's God's. And if any man will do his will, God's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself as a man. So, I thought of a doctrine that was mentioned here in John in chapter 3, okay? Just prior to this, in John chapter 3, verse 7, he says, here's doctrine, you must be born again. That's doctrine. Believe it, right? And if you believe it, it's his will, and if you do his will, you'll know. You know you're saved? You know you're saved if you believe it, right? You must be born again. You did it. You're born spiritually. You trusted Christ as your Savior. You'll know it. In that instant and in any other instant that God that you want to question God about, he will let you know eventually. It may take time. You might have to go through the boot camp and training camp to get to the place where he's going to let you know, all right? But he'll let you know if you're sincere. So we have doctrine. The second part of Mark, in verse 22, was authority. And for authority, we'll go to, we'll be back here in Mark again, but in authority, we'll go to Matthew 21, 23. And this account actually takes place in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But the reference material that I read led me to Matthew, and so that's what I studied. Matthew 21:23. It says in 23, and when he was come into the temple, again, he's in Jerusalem with the temple, and now we got the chief priests, okay? And the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching doctrine and said, by what authority dost thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? So again, I'm going to go to the footnote here, pastor's footnote in the bottom, and it says, the real issue in life is authority, okay? When I thought of the word issue, I thought of what Brother Joe's been going through in the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says to be diligent, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, okay? If you have an issue with authority, you've got a heart condition. That's what it's saying. Now, I do have an issue with authority. I believe it, okay? And I still have a heart condition, but it's not on the wrong side of the fence, all right? Your heart is what a determining factor in this. And so he says the real issue in life is authority. And since God is the author of life, he has the claim and the right to authority, all right? And we're going to look at that in another verse. But at this place, he says, and God has placed the authorized King James Bible as the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. And that's true. That's true. I'll move on and maybe I'll get to that. But we do have one final authority, okay? God is the author of it, and here it is in our hands, all right? And Jesus was going around giving out the doctrine and the authority about what God says and does. If I can read my notes, Joe. Luke 4:36, if you would. We got a few more verses to look at. Again, I'll read the whole thing from 33 on down. And in the synagogue, now he's not there again, he's somewhere in Capernaum. And there was a synagogue there, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. That's right about where we're talking about in the book of Mark. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Thou art come to destroy us. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." It's interesting that the devils know and people don't. And the Jews didn't, and they didn't want to know. And verse 35 says, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown this man down in the midst, he came out of him and he heard him not. And verse 36 says, and they were all amazed. That's the same word as astonished. It's just they use amazed here, astonished there. In Webster's, it means full of wonder. They wondered what was going on here, okay? They were surprised, and it was a wonder, and they were amazed, and they spake among themselves, saying, "What word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits to come out of him." When Jesus spoke doctrine, and he spoke the authority of doctrine, he always demonstrated his power to do it, okay? The example I have, I don't know if I can find it, John 17:2, but I'm not sure that's where I want to go. I think I'm going to go to Mark, but you can go to John 17 because that's where we're going to end up at. John 17:2. So the story in Mark 2, which I'm going to read now and then get to 17:2. He was in Capernaum again. People were gathered around the house where he was. They couldn't get in to see him. There was four that was bearing somebody that was paralyzed. They tore the roof apart. They brought him down to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus saw their faith. And he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And here's where it starts. And there were certain scribes there, and that's the third part of this astonishment. There were certain scribes there reasoning in their hearts. "Why did this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" There he is, okay? I'm doing it, all right? Don't you get it? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to arise and take up thy bed and walk?" And he's going to demonstrate his power. Both. He has power to forgive sins, and he has power to heal. "But that you may know that the Son of God, the Son of Man hath power on earth. And I'm going to tell you, the new Bibles change the word power. It's a shame, but they do. And you lose the power of God in the authority of the doctrine that he's saying. And it's just a crying shame. So he says, he has power on earth to forgive sins. And he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way unto thy house. What an astonishing thing, okay? The astonishment of doctrine, the astonishment of authority. And we won't get to the astonishment of the scribes, but I will end in John 17:2. This is part of what we call the Lord's Prayer. This is what the Lord was praying to God about for the believers left on this earth. This is still Jewish, and it's still in the time of the apostles and the disciples. But these words spake Jesus in verse 1 and lifted up his eyes unto heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Verse 2. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He gave him everybody. He gave him everything. Jesus has the power. And in this authority and in the doctrine, there is the power. And Jesus demonstrates the power. Jesus has the power over life. He has the power over death. He has the power over nature, sickness. He has the power over the devil. He defeated him. He has the power to sit on the throne of God and rule the world without end. Amen. Okay? There's power in authority. There's power in doctrine. I'd like to get to the thing with the people that rejected this power and authority, which are the scribes. They can be religious leaders. They can be the common man sitting in the pew. So I'm going to close on that, and maybe we'll pick it up next time. Father, we do thank you for your word, for everything that it shows us, that we can get closer and closer and closer to you until the day you come. And I pray that might be today. In Jesus' name, amen.